The words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I really like the endings of the letters in the New Testament. Paul, not Peter, Paul often includes a lot of detail about fellow Christians, about his co-workers, about his hosts and others. The last chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, which with its wealth of personal details, is a gem. The final greetings in the first letter of Peter, just read to us by Joan, are very brief by comparison, but there are still some precious details. For example, greetings are sent to the churches of Northern, Central and Western Asia Minor, this is modern Turkey, from Mark, whom Peter describes as my son. So Mark, who fell out with Paul and later was reconciled to him, later became very close to Peter. And that supports a common theory that Mark's gospel draws a lot on the Apostle Peter as a source. In addition, Peter and Mark have ended up in Rome, for Peter sends greetings from the church in Babylon, consisting of people chosen along with believers in all those Asian provinces of the Roman Empire that are listed in the address at the beginning of the letter. Babylon must be Rome, as it is in the book of Revelation. Last week I raised the possibility that Silvanus, another co-worker of Paul's who has ended up with Peter, that Silvanus had improved Peter's Greek expression in this letter. But the clause in today's passage, I have written, this is what it says, I have written this short letter to you through Silvanus, more likely indicates that Silvanus will carry the letter to the recipients, or at least he'll carry it across the Aegean as far as the closest churches that are addressed. These have been cities in the province of Asia, cities like Miletus and Ephesus and Pergamon. But Peter also manages to get the purpose of this letter, his letter, into those last three verses. He has written the letter to encourage them and to testify that this is true grace from God. And what should be the consequence? With this grace in you, Peter says, stand firm. His listeners should stand fast in the true grace of God. Here is the message for us. Stand firm to the end. And that indeed is the title of today's sermon. Standing firm in the grace of God is the message of the letter, according to Peter's summary. And that theme also appears earlier in today's passage. For example, the image of a roaring lion prowling around, looking for someone to devour, is answered by this command to the reader. Resist him, steadfast in your faith. That's verse 9. And whom are we to resist? The devil. This is not a sly devil, as one might imagine the serpent in the Garden of Eden. This devil is a roaring lion, walking around seeking whom he might devour. And what is to be our response? Resist the devil. Be steadfast in your faith, even in suffering. Resist the devil. And there are other specific commands in the immediate context. Commands such as be sober, that is, discipline yourself, and stay awake, that is, keep alert. And Peter provides specific encouragement to those who are endeavouring to resist the devil and be steadfast in their faith. They know, and we should also be encouraged by this knowledge, that our brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. When Paul, not Peter, encourages the listeners to his letters in Thessaloniki, in Corinth, and in Rome to greet one another with a holy kiss, it is not, I think, affection that Paul has in mind first. The kiss was a public sign of respect, yes, affection too, and of reconciliation. It emphasized the reciprocity and the oneness of all in the Christian community. Peter's phrase here is similar. Greet one another with a kiss of love. And I don't think that's very different from Paul's holy kiss. The love envisaged is one of overwhelming concern for the other person, the kind of loving kindness that the Old Testament speaks of with reference to God. My own suspicion is that emotions were not the same in ancient Greek and Roman society as they are in ours. Friendship was much more a case of reciprocal performance of services and boons for the other party. So here Peter calls for a public sign of respect and harmony. You've heard Phil say several times, bring your own Bibles. Our Bibles got drowned, so they're not here. And you'll also have discerned that some of us confess that we don't like underlining things in our Bibles or writing notes down the side. If I think the translation's not right, I do mark that in pencil. But I fear that when I come back to that passage again, I'll be so influenced, my framework will be what I've written down. And so I won't be able to look at it afresh and learn something new out of it. So I don't actually do that. But few of you will have Bibles here, but let me just take you through that passage from Proverbs chapter 3 that Jenny read. I don't think wisdom is a personified semi-divine figure here as it is in chapter 8 of Proverbs. This is not wisdom with a capital W. Rather, wisdom, discretion, prudence are being strongly recommended. The Lord created the world, a world with waters above and waters below, with wisdom and understanding. Sound wisdom and prudence are to be held onto by humans. They are life for the soul, verses 21 and 2. So we do not need to fear sudden panic, 25. The Lord will be our confidence, and we will keep our feet from being caught, in 26. As in last week's passage from 1 Peter, this chapter of Proverbs soon turns to active goodwill. Do not withhold goodwill from anyone when it is in your power to act. Do not tell your neighbour to come back tomorrow when you have the gift in your possession now. We're not sure it's a gift, maybe a repayment or something. When you have it now, give it today. Do not plan harm against your neighbour who lives trustingly beside you, in 29. Avoid unjustified legal disputes. That is, I think, what is meant by conflicts. And avoid violence. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. 33. And towards the end of the reading, the end of the chapter as well, we come to the verse 34, that Peter quoted from the Greek translation of Proverbs chapter 3. As last week in chapter 4, Peter quotes the Greek translation, not the original Hebrew text. He doesn't translate the original Hebrew text. So instead of towards the scorners the Lord is scornful, we have in Peter's version, God opposes the proud. The harshness of the first member of the parallelism is taken away. That harshness that says the Lord pays scoffers in kind, the Lord out-scoffs scoffers. It was removed by the translator. But the second part of the parallelism is consistent in both the Hebrew and the Greek translation. God gives grace to the humble. To the humble, he shows favour. God's grace is given to the humble, and humility is what we are to take up. Humble yourselves, Peter says in verse 6 of chapter 5. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. The message of humility is introduced in verse 5 with a word for putting on an item of clothing, an item of clothing that needs to be tied on. Clothe yourselves, Peter says, with something like an apron of humility. Those of you who have been to Ash Wednesday services at Tarmor Catholic Church, and several of you have been, you've seen Father, the reason for that is, of course, where do you go for an Ash Wednesday service? In an Anglican church in Campbelltown, I suppose, but we're not quite sure where you have to go. Those of you who've been, you will have seen Father John gird himself with a symbol of an apron or linen cloth. He actually takes his cope off, puts it on the altar, and he puts on this symbol of an apron-like thing, a linen cloth, as Jesus did when he washed the feet of his disciples. Now, modern hygiene means that when Father John washes 12 parishioners' feet, he uses a separate towel for each, or hands a towel for them to dry their own feet, actually. In the old days, you could use the one towel to dry 12 sets of pairs of feet. So here's the symbol, something that can be tied on. And of course, Peter was there in the upper room and at first objected to Jesus washing his feet. Here he writes words to the effect, "Gird on humility like an apron." And finally, and most importantly, there is reassurance. If there is any trouble, any suffering, cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. These are wonderfully comforting words to us as we seek to endure to the end. We may have to endure suffering, but verse 10, after we have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish us. Let us pray. Lord God, give us grace to stand firm in the faith of Christ Jesus to the end. To you be the power forever and ever.